Ladies and gentlemen, let's get into the word. And hey, I see my brother Ken out there. I see you, Ken. Glad to have you. Let's get into the word this morning. This has been our theme scripture throughout this series, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus says that I will build my church. And we've talked about church there. It's not just the capital C or the building, but it's the individual. It's you. It is you as a person and we together as a body. So he says, I'll build my church. He's talking about his followers, his believers, people that trust him and believe in him and live for him. He says, I will build them. That's what Jesus said. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail. They will try. But as long as we stay in Jesus, they will try to undo what God is doing, but they will not prevail. And so the first four parts of this series have been focusing on what God is doing through you and by you, what God is doing in you as a person, as he builds you. So the first four part was really about how God is building you and how you cooperate with God to build you. But today, part five is more about how you and I partner with God to build each other. So now we begin to look outside. The first four parts was really so much looking on the inside. How am I building? Am I building with God? And we saw that, you know, every building is preceded by a blueprint that you have to follow. The blueprint is the authority. And in our lives, the blueprint is the Word of God. And this Bible, the Word of God, is the authority of how we build. So today the focus is so much how we build with God, how we partner with God to build others. And that's how we're going to wrap up this today. And that's part five. So our scripture today, here it is. It's going to be from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 8 through 12. All right? So let's read this together. It may be very tiny prints on your screen, but let's get through it. It says, there was a certain man without a dependent, having neither son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked. Okay, his eyes were never satisfied with riches, and he's never asked. In other words, this person always worked hard. He was always working, was always busy, was always chasing money, always having money so he could buy the newest toys he could get, always buying the new upgrades, and he was always chasing after things, but there was no satisfaction. So he was getting everything, but nothing was enough because he was getting stuff, but he wasn't satisfying. And that's why he asked. He never asked himself the question. The Bible says he never asked, for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? And then he said, this too is vanity and it's a grievous task. So he realized that it was vanity to be all about stuff, to be all about him, to be all about toys, to be always working, to always put his pleasures of trying to chase something, trying to go after something, trying to buy this and then no satisfaction. Then he buys that and there's no satisfaction. Then he buys this and there's no satisfaction. And then he upgrades to this and there's no satisfaction. And he's always chasing, always buying, putting work above relationships. He was putting that above relationships. And he said, this was vanity. The next verse, he realized, and then he said, two are better than one. Why? Because he was alone. He had disconnected himself. He was putting the stuff and work above relationships. And then he's like, man, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. He realizes that I just need someone else in my life. I need somebody to do life with, because if I have someone in my life that I can do life with, it's better. I can accomplish more. My life will have more meaning. The next verse says, why do we need somebody? Because if either of them fails or if either of them falls. Now, think about that. When do we fall? We fall when we are in a fight. Now, are we in a fight? Yes. The fight you and I are in is a spiritual warfare. where God is working, but the enemy is also working. He's trying to distract you. He's trying to keep your eyes off Jesus. You know, the enemy is fighting you because he's trying to slow you down, stop you, distract you, deceive you. So we're in a fight. And sometimes when we're in this spiritual fight, sometimes we take some hits. Sometimes we take some blows. And sometimes we may fall. That's what he's saying. We're in a fight. And either of them falls. When we fight, we fall. When storms of life hit us, sometimes they may take us off our foundation. Sometimes we may trip and not know what tripped us. You know, we're just going about our lives and we find ourselves tripping of things we don't see. Sometimes discouragement may grip our lives. All these things could happen. But then it says, when either of them falls, there is someone to the one who lift up his companion. In other words, the person you're doing life with, the person you're walking with, the person you are in community with will lift you up. But then he says, whoa, you're like, whoa to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. It's like, I feel sorry for the person who's doing life alone. I feel sorry for the person who falls and there's nobody to lift them up. So what would the devil want? Think about it. What would the devil want? He'll want for you to fall and have nobody to lift you up. What would the devil want? He'd want to isolate you. And when the devil isolates a Christian, he also disables them spiritually, where you are isolated, but you are not even able to fight. You just take the hits. This discouragement and anxiety and depression and everything else can just take a hold of you. So the devil works to isolate you because what he wants is that when you fall, there will be nobody to lift you up. Because God won't have anybody to use to lift you up. So here's the thing. He continues to talk about the benefits of not being alone. He's verse 11. He's verse 11. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? In other words, how can you keep the fire going if you have no one to sharpen and catch the fire with you? In other words, have you ever seen a log of fire that can burn on itself? In order for a log to keep burning, it needs other logs to keep burning. And that's what he's saying. How can you keep the fire of God? How can you stay on fire for God if you don't have somebody else to help you? And then another benefit he talks about is that if one can overpower him who's alone, two can resist him. Here the benefits, like, you see, no matter how strong you are, if you're just alone, if five people come against you, they'll pull you down. It doesn't matter how strong you are. So he's saying more than one is good. He's saying doing life, opening up your life, being in community with others, it is a good thing. But even better, he says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So you may say, well, you know, as long as I have my spouse, I'm good. And, you know, we just support each other. But then he says, yeah, all right, but a three strands is even better. Having more than your spouse is even better. This is about having Christ-centered, life-giving, godly relationships in our lives, because that's how God is going to build us. And that's how we become part of building with God. It takes that. Now, there are reasons why this may be a struggle to have, you know, to go through life and never have life-giving, godly, Christ-centered, meaningful relationships, because there are three areas of life that we operate in that seem to sabotage this very effort of what God would want for us to be in. The first area where we struggle in, or that stands in the way, is the public us, you know, the public part of us. I know of you, but I don't know you. I know of you, but I don't know you. It is comfortable, but it's also very lonely. And a lot of times, this is when we bring our surface self. It is when I'm smiling, on the outside, but I'm hurting on the inside. This is when I look like things are good on the outside, but actually things are falling apart in my life. So this is smiles in the public, but tears in the private of my life, in the privacy of my life. You know, this is what happened. You know, you could be mean, very mean at home, but yet very friendly at church. You know, this is what social media does. This is like your Facebook criteria, you know, highlight real, but not the reality of life. And that happens, and Jesus had to say something to say about this public us, you know, where we are just not letting anybody see what's really going on. Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew chapter 23. And verse 5, Jesus says that everything they do is for show. Jesus said that because he dealt with the people. I mean, this is human behavior. It's not something of our time today. It's always been there. And Jesus saw it and he said something about it. He says everything they do is for show. In other words, all the operating is the public arena. They're just in the public. It says on their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside. So they have this idea of being Christ-like, godly. In matter of fact, they wear a box on their forehead or on their arms, and they'll put the Torah in there. They'll put scriptures from the Torah in there. And the impression they give, we're like, oh, we are godly, we are Christ-like, we are God's people. But Jesus is like, but that wasn't true because they were empty tongues. They were just empty on the inside, but they walked around like they had God, but they did not have God. So Jesus addresses that. He's like, that we cannot come together to build with God if all we bring to the table is our public self. Now, there are people in life that will only get to know my public self or your public self because they have no stake in my life, or do I have any stake in their life? The relationship has no stakes. But then there are relationships that God surrounds you, that puts around your life, and God wants you to build somebody, and he wants somebody to build you. But in all these things, God is the one at work. But in all these things, God says, I cannot build you if you only bring your public self to this relationship. A couple years ago, someone reached out to me and he wanted help, wanted counseling. And as I listened, they went to another church. And as I listened, I asked them, I said, now let me ask, does your pastor or anybody in your church know what you're going through? And she said, oh, no. They can never know what I'm going through. That's why I came to you, because they cannot know what I'm going through. And I said, well, that is the problem, because she was in the church and wanting to just give the public self, but never wanted to be real. And I said, that is the problem. And a lot of people find comfort in operating in that arena of just the public self, but never step out to let God do a work in them through somebody. And that can be very, very lonely. I believe that we all need somebody that will not only see our smile, but we need somebody who can also see our tears. And the only way that happens is if we go beyond the public self. But the public self will stand in the way. The other area that stands in the way, another dimension that we operate in, is our secret self. You know, this is where we mask. This is where we keep our secrets and we don't tell anybody about it. Now, this is very risky, but also very vulnerable. It's risky in a sense that if I have nobody to open up to my secrets or secret struggles, those secret struggles will bring me down eventually. But it's also very vulnerable, because to either talk about your secret struggles is going to take vulnerability. Now, the thing is, when God, who knows us, knows our secret struggles, he wants us out. He wants to help us get out of our secret struggles. He wants to redeem us and save us and build us out in those things that we struggle with that are secret, not only to us, that we mask up. But God wants to use you to help somebody else, but he also wants to use somebody else to help you. Now, how does that happen? That means in the relationships that God brings my way, I need to be on the lookout. I need to watch out. Among the people around my life, who has the character of Christ? Who is seasoned? Has the character of Christ in them? Who cares about me? And who will I tell and they won't judge me? Do you have somebody in your life that you know they have the character of Christ in them and they will not judge you because you told them about your secret struggle? And if you do, then you are blessed among many people, because most of us do not have someone in our life that will get the privilege of helping us out of our secret struggles because we don't trust anybody. And secondly, we fear to be judged. But if you have somebody like that, it is a blessing. Now, God wants you out of that, but he has to use somebody to help you out of that. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, rather we have renounced, in other words, we've spoken, we've talked about, we've exposed the secret and shameful ways. You see, the secret struggles that hold us back, we have exposed them. We've spoken about them. We don't use deception. We're not faking. We're not being unreal. You know, we're naive. Nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we're an open book. We're an open book. We don't have secret struggles that only us know. We've allowed somebody else to come in and help us. Now, here's the thing. You may say, well, but man, that is really hard for me. Because the last time I opened up about my struggles, about my business, this person I trusted went ahead and put my business out there. Therefore, because they put my business out there, therefore I don't talk about it. I keep it to myself. Well, the problem is the person you chose didn't have character of Christ, because the reason they put your business out there is because they did not have the character of Christ. But that doesn't mean that you don't have anyone around you that has God's character in them that will care enough to come alongside and help you and take you out of that place. Listen, when you have someone to help you heal out of a secret struggle, it becomes a blessing. But when you don't have somebody to help you out of a secret struggle, that can become a cancer that will eventually take you out. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we hear about pastors that, were brought down by infidelity. And we're like, oh, how could that pastor be doing that? Oh, my goodness, we didn't know the pastor was having affairs on the side. Or we hear about a politician, like, oh, my goodness, that politician, all the sexual assault claims that have been posed against him, we didn't know. We get to hear about them because they have a public profile. But ladies and gentlemen, secret struggles are not only with politicians and pastors and all that, but it's also with every one of us. And the thing is, there's thousands of people every year, every month, every week, where marriages fail, where people die because they had a secret struggle that nobody knew about it. You hear that somebody overdosed and you're like, what? I had no idea that he was using. Well, because of a secret struggle. Or you hear something caught up with that. You're like, what? But they don't make the headlines. Just because they don't make headlines doesn't mean it's not a struggle or a reality that can take them out. So that's why it's so risky to have a secret struggle in your life and have nobody to confide in to help you. Because God wants to help you and help me out of our secret struggles, but he's going to need to use somebody, and you're going to need to be able to say, who can God use to help me out of it? Because it's important that I involve someone else. Why? Because the Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 16, here's what the Bible says. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Now, he's not saying that when you get on your group call on Wednesday or Tuesday, like, hey, everybody, how's everybody doing? Okay, here is my list of sins for this week. He's not saying to do that, but he's saying there's value when you confess your sin to somebody who's able to help you up. Because forgiveness comes by me telling God, I'm confessing to God. That's how forgiveness comes. But healing comes by me telling somebody about it. Let me say that again. Forgiveness comes from you confessing to God. But you may confess your sins to God and struggle to find healing. But God says, confess your sins to God for forgiveness, but you need a brother. You need one another. You need a one another. You need a one another. Somebody that will not judge you for your secret sins. Somebody that will not look at you any different. Somebody that will be able to help. Somebody that won't judge you, but will be able to walk with you into the healing process of God. That's why we need that. Amen. So that's why we do that. Now, the other part of it is that stands in the way, the other dimension, the arena that we operate in that stops us from having God build our lives through other people is the blind spot arena. Blind spots, these are things about us that we don't know, but everybody else knows. You know, things we don't see, but everybody else sees. This is like spinach stuck in your teeth. You know what I'm talking about? This is like forgetting to pull up your zipper and standing up and talking to people. Now, let me tell you, that's happened to me before. Mm-hmm. Stand up and preaching, but my zipper is down and I'm on fire. You know what I'm talking about? That is what that's a blind spot. Spinach in your teeth, nobody knows. You know, everybody's sit by you. We all have some blind spots. Now, blind spots is the reason why things may continue to go south in our lives and we don't know why. It's the reason why we may continue to make more money but keep just going paycheck to paycheck. And you're like, well, I made 60,000, I was going paycheck to paycheck. Then I went to 70,000, then I'm paycheck to paycheck. Then I went to 80,000, I'm still paycheck to paycheck. I'm making more money, but I'm still just paycheck to paycheck. There is a blind spot. Those are the reasons why marriages may keep spiraling downward, because blind spots. We all do have some kind of blind spots in our lives, but let me tell you, sometimes you are not going to see it because it's a blind spot and you need somebody in your life that can come alongside and say, hey, here's a blind spot. And you have to believe that you have blind spot. I have to believe that I have blind spot, because for this to work, in other words, for this to work, I'm going to need to believe I have blind spot. But millions of people, millions of Christians do not believe they have any blind spots in their lives. You see, when you don't believe you have blind spots and they get pointed out, this is what you do. This is what we do. We get defensive. Oh, we get defensive, we fight, and we kick back, we say, no, and I can't believe it, no, we get defensive and argue our way out of it. We're going to prove you that we are right, and we're going to not only prove that we are right, but we're going to show you that it wasn't our fault. We get defensive. The reason we get defensive is because we don't believe we have blind spot. We begin to claim that we said something to just get ourselves off the hook, but we never even said it. Why? Because we don't believe we have blind spots. The other thing we do when we don't believe we have blind spots is we play victim. And this is, where we be like, man, oh, I guess it's always my fault. Oh, well, you, perfect person, never get anything wrong done. Well, I guess I can never be good enough. Oh, I'm not good enough for you. Oh, I guess I can never get anything right. It's always my fault. We play victim because we don't believe we have blind spots. And one of the things that people say today is like, well, I just feel like you attacked me. You attacked me right now. I feel attacked right now. This has happened in your world, but that's what happens when we don't believe we have blind spots. The other thing that we do, we deflect. You know, we were like, man, you say I did what? But you do this and you do that. How are you going to take the speck out of my eye when you got a log in your eyes? Now, it may be true. They may have a point that you got a log and you're trying to get out that speck, but Could it also be true that actually you have a blind spot as well? But when we don't believe that we have blind spots, we get defensive. We play victim and we deflect. And we don't own up to anything because we believe we have a blind spot. Now, in other words, for God to help us out of these blind spots, out of these landmines, for lack of a better word, like landmines in our finances, in our relationship, in our life, in our health, we actually need real godly relationships. We need people in our lives that will tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. People that are bold enough, caring enough, strong enough to tell us what's uncomfortable. People that will be bold enough to hold the mirror for us so we can see what we're not able to see. We need that. We don't need friends that just nod when we nod, because the shadow can do that a lot better. We need friends who will tell us the truth when it's uncomfortable, who will not justify our behavior or our actions. People who care enough about what we're becoming more than how we're feeling. And God brings us relationship in our lives. Now, we may not be at that place in our relationship, but we can invest. We can work at that. We can, hopefully that we can get to a place where we have someone in our lives that will be able to not just take our side, but we'll be able to take the side of the truth in our lives and not excuse our behaviors or justify our actions, but care enough to tell us the uncomfortable truth. Because that's how we grow. That's what God wants to do. We need that person in our lives that will poke holes in our stories, in the story we're telling ourselves. People who are willing to wound our ego. And that's what happens when you have somebody in your life that will be straightforward, who's real with you and cares about you and loves you. They wound your egos. But if your ego is wounded, that's perfectly okay. Because guess what? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, wounds from a sincere friend. You guess what? Are better than many kisses from an enemy. We all need friends who can once in a while wound our egos to help us. We may not be at this place in our spiritual support systems, but we have the opportunity to develop those areas. We have an opportunity to grow that. If I'm not there now, but maybe next year or so, I have someone in my life that can help me become that person. We need to connect with the relationship that God has given us. Why? Because the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, this is what it says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body. What's about the body? The body is connected. The blueprint says, I'm part of the body. The blueprint, the authority of God's word says, I'm part of the body. I am part of the body. You are part of the body. In other words, I need to cross the line from doing me to doing us. I need to cross the line from me to we. I need to cross the line from my to us. Because the Bible says, I am part of the body. That's what it says. I am part of the body. So I need to cross the line from disconnecting to connecting. From fighting alone to fighting along. You see, it's only the army of Jesus where his soldiers tend to fight alone. But every army in the world, they fight alone. Except us, sometimes we fight alone. But that's not the will of God. We are part of the body. That we come together, we connect, and we fight together. Why? Because guess the word says, nourished. That's how we get nourished, by being connected, by being part of each other. When I disconnect, when I'm not engaged, when I'm not connected with anybody, the Bible says I'm limiting my nourishment. But if I connect, if I understand that I'm part of a body and I walk to it and I give myself to it, the Bible says I become nourished. Now, is nourishment a good thing? Is it a good thing to be nourished? Is it a good thing? I believe it is. Do we need to be nourished? Yes, we do. And how does it come? By the signing I'm part of the body. That is how it comes. So if I disconnect from body, isolate myself, not engage with anybody, what about the nourishment? How is that going to happen? How is that going to come together? The Bible says that I'm a whole body, part of the body. That's how I get nourished, knit together through what? It's joints and ligaments, everyone belonging, everyone doing something, and that grows, brings growth in my life. That's the building we're talking about. What Jesus says, I will build my church. That brings growth, ladies and gentlemen. You see, this is why humanity, from the beginning, will always belong to a tribe. Everyone had a tribe. Why? Because the way God designed you, the way God designed me, was to belong, was to connect with other humans and connect with like-minded people. And for us, it's Christ-centered relationships. We're designed to connect. And that's why we belong to tribes. As a matter of fact, hundreds of years ago, the worst thing that could happen to you, besides killing you, was being kicked out of a tribe. That was the worst thing you wanted to happen to you. But 100 years ago, it was until 100 years ago that we have become the first generation to abandon our tribes. But previously to that, nobody left their tribe. But it's been us who walked away from our tribes. And as a result, guess what's happened? Mental illnesses, emotional illnesses, drug abuse, and all these things have all spiked because humanity left their tribes. So there's a lot of mental illness and depression, anxiety, worry, panic. All these things have all spiked because we left the human connection, the connecting, the belonging to one another, a vital part of what we were supposed to be. We've left it. Researchers from the Newcastle University in 2015 concluded a study where they took 2,400 participants and did a study, people that were suffering from emotional and mental illnesses, and they discovered that these people were suffering that due to isolation. They were isolated, so this caused all these things to be elevated in their lives. And they recommended what psychologists today call social prescribing. Social prescribing is a term today that in Europe and many places of the world today, they are using that. Psychologists are using that to help people beat emotional and mental illnesses by doing social prescribing. They help people connect and engage with each other. That's what they've come to do, and that's what they're doing today. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible already told us, already gave us social prescribing. The Bible already gave us to us, because this is what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Let me go back. Can I go back? Okay, right there. We know the Bible already told us in Romans 12 that you are part of Christ's body. You know, that you belong to each other. We belong to one another. So when the researchers did that, in fact, they didn't only do that, but they also came up with some papers they published. And this is what I was going to show you. In some of that, in psychology today, I'm going to take a very quick minute here. Will social prescribing be the next wellness phenomena? Because they just discovered this in 2005, the University of Newcastle. Will it be a prescription of personalized activities that optimize health and well-being? Check the next one. The next one is out of psychology today, says, hopefully the latest findings on the benefits of social prescribing will inspire policymakers to support more programs that offer comprehensive non-medical prescriptions, because the reality is medicine just hooks you and messes your body. But they say non-medical prescriptions, social prescribing has the potential to reduce skyrocketing healthcare costs and improve the psychological, physical, and financial well-being of people from all walks of life. Why? Because we're not only spiritual, we're also physical beings, and we're also psychological. And check this out. This is out of BMC Health Services. This is out of the UK. It says, mental health problems can affect anyone. Research shows that 1 in 6 adults in the United Kingdom experience mental health problems in a given week. Mental health problems such as depression and anxiety not only cause significant emotional distress and interrupt daily function for the individual, but also affect their families, community, and wide society. Hence, people get isolated. Next one. Also, out of this research, you can look this up yourself. Social prescribing. Go look it up for yourself. The principle of social prescribing, as highlighted in the National Health Services 5 years forward, which emphasizes the focus on community engagement. Community engagement, prevention, patient-centered, and integrated services. Science is catching up with God. Check this out. Healthline, they wrote an article, and it says social prescribing largely exists to fill healthcare treatment gaps. Basic medical treatment doesn't address every concern. For one, primary care providers don't always have enough time to really get to know you and understand the complete picture of your life. Ladies and gentlemen, God already said that. So it is with Christ's body. God already prescribed, gave us social prescribing, but they have to spend thousands and thousands, thousands of dollars to come in agreement with what God already said. God already said, we are many parts of one body. We all belong to each other. That's what God says. That's what they're trying. But when we isolate ourselves and we don't belong, then we get into these issues. But they're saying, so the scientists and the researchers, like, let's go back to the Bible. They may not say that, but God already said that. And I love it so much how God's word is always true. And all these people have to spend millions of dollars to just find what God's saying. But you and I have this in the Bible. Let's just act on it. Let's just do God's word, because it's smarter. God is smarter than us, ladies and gentlemen. It is good for us. Let's do it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, have you all heard about something called Maslow's hierarchy of needs? This gentleman, he came up with that humans, we have like different tiers of needs, okay? We have the physiological needs. That is, I need air, I need water, I need food, I need shelter, you know, safety, I need shelter, I need stability, I need to feel safe. Those are the basic needs that every human has. That's all. But when we have those needs met, when I have food and I have water and I have air and I have shelter and I have stability, I have a job, I have all that, I have clothes, yes, I'm not content. There's another level of need, which is now psychological, where you want to have a sense of belonging, a place where you're needed, a place where you're included, a place where you're celebrated, a place where you're part, where you're contributing, you're making a difference in someone's life. And when we don't have our psychological needs met, then it's going to lead us to emotional lack and mental issues. And we're going to try to get lost in so many things. We're going to get lost in material stuff, and we're going to get frustrated. We're going to give ourselves to addictions. We're going to drink. We're going to smoke. We're going to do so many things, because there's a need that hasn't met, and that need is psychological. And once that level is met, then it goes to self-actualization, where it's like, what's my purpose in life? What did God create me here for? But here's the thing. In our world, in the developing worlds of the world, they are trying to survive. They're trying to have food. They're trying to have water. They have to have clean water. They're trying. So they don't have a lot of psychological issues with us in our Western culture, because for them, it's all about getting food today. It's about being able to get some water, clean water. That's why you could see in a developing world, people are happy and smiling with nothing. But as long as they get some food, they're happy. Why? Because they are not operating in that other dimension. But in the Western world, where we have so much food, where we have kids, our kids don't eat the crust of the bread. I mean, they just want the cut out bread, you know. Where we have plenty of food, then we throw 40% of our food away. So our basic needs are all taken care of. Most of us don't worry about what we're going to eat, because we have more food in our fridge than we know what to do with it. And we're going to go back to the grocery store when we got food in the house. But you know what we care about now is the psychological needs, being loved, being belonging, having value and contributing, and being able to make a difference in each other. together and really having a tribe where you support and encourage and make a difference in someone else's life. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. If we disconnect and isolate and not engage, one, that's what the devil wants to do, because the devil is fighting community. He's been fighting community because he knows if he can disconnect us and keep it shallow, keep people out of our lives, he knows we'll be alone. And when we get hit, nobody is going to be there for us because nobody's really going to know. So the devil is fighting community. Why? Because God calls for community. God calls for community. The devil fights community. God says you're part of the body. The devil says you're not part of the body. God says do us. The devil says do you. Then God says come on, get together, build each other, encourage one another, support each other. Every joint, every ligament supplying to the body. The devil's like, no, just mind your own business. Don't do anything for anybody. Just do you. So the question is, are you going to fight for community or are you going to let the devil stop you from community? See, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus talks about one day in Matthew 25, because this is what happens if we don't jump on to fighting for community and say, you know what, I'm going to fight for what God cares about. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 35. On that day, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Check this out. Those are all basic needs, the physiological needs. I needed clothes and you clothed me, right? I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Now, verse 37, he says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we do that? When did we meet your physiological needs? When did we meet your basic needs according to Maslow's hierarchy of needs? When did we do that? When did we see you in a stranger and invited you in or needing clothes and clothes you? Check out this. When did we see you sick in prison and go to visit you? You all know what Jesus says. Look at verse 40. He said, the king, that is Jesus, will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, those people in your circle, those people in your group, whatever you did for them, you did for me. Now, Jesus uses the basic needs, but we know those are not the only needs we got. We also psychological needs. So on that day, as Jesus uses the basic needs, because say, let me cover the basics, because we can build from there. I believe that if you and I decide to engage, to meet each other, to be part of what God is doing, to say, well, God, I want you to use me to build someone else's life. I want to be used so I can build someone's life. I don't want to be about just my kingdom. I want to be about your kingdom. Because one of the reasons we don't connect and not have time for each other is because it is about our kingdom. We don't have time for others because our kingdom is waiting. So we don't have time to think about anybody else. But here is the thing. When you decide to say, God, I'm going to be about your kingdom. I want to be part of what you're doing. I want to be part of building someone else's life. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I am so blessed. I have a wife who's helpful to me, builds me, encourages me. You know, we're Christ-centered together. But I'm telling you, I also need my brothers. I can't tell you how many times on Sunday after church, I get on the call with my brothers and they pour into me. Why? Because even though I'm blessed with a godly wife that fears, honors Jesus, I use a lot of help from other brothers in my group. Why? Because we do need each other. God will not build me if I don't make myself available to be poured in. Neither will he use me to build anybody else if I'm not there to participate. But the thing that I want to call you to is that we need to fight for community, because God is for community and the devil is against community, and we need to stand against this old vibes against community, because God's will is you belong. Because when you stand before God, just as he said to the people, when I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me water for me each week. You were there for me. You encouraged me. When I thought I wasn't good enough, You built my hope. You built my faith. When I didn't think I mattered, when I doubted myself and I wanted for a thousand, you were there and you gave me confidence. When I didn't have someone to listen to me, you picked up the phone call every week and you heard my struggles and you encouraged me and you helped me. When I was alone, even out of your busy week, you took time out and made time for me. Even though you are an introvert, you cared enough because of me and you supported me. You noticed me when nobody else noticed me. You helped me when nobody helped me. You made me feel like I mattered. When I told you my secrets, you kept them. You supported me. You helped me through them. You helped me discover my gifting and my calling and my part. And you're going to say, Jesus, when did I do that? And Jesus is going to say, when you did it for those, my brothers and sisters in your group, you did it for me.